This last 2 weeks, I've been either officiating or attending 4 funerals or memorial services. And when I talk about what happens when life throws that left hook and knocks us out, there are things like this where you walk, what if tomorrow you walked into your house and it looked like that empty, bare house and that's all you had? What if tomorrow you walked into your home and someone who was the most important person in your life was no longer there? What would you do? How would you react? How do you stay joyful in those situations? I want us to look at Paul. This passage, which we just read, let me just read again for you real quickly, that sets up this 2 Timothy passage. Let me start with this. So back in Philippians, Paul is in jail. He is confined. He obviously can't go out and do the ministry that he feels called to do. It's not fun to be in jail. But it seems like he has some benefits. He's able to receive a gift from the Church of Philippi that makes it easier for him. He seems to have people around him who are able to minister to him, like Epaphroditus and Timothy, who are there and kind of working with him and helping him. He is not in a good situation, but you know, he's able to stay joyful, and we talked about how he's able to do that a little bit in the series. But now he's in 2 Timothy, it's a different situation. So Paul got out. You know, when Paul was in the church, the jail in Philippi, his anticipation was he thought he was going to get out. Remember, he told the Philippians, I'm going to get out. I'm going to come and continue to do ministry with you. That's what his anticipation was. That's what he kind of thought was going to happen. 2 Timothy, he's in jail again, and this time the situation is totally different. In Philippi, we believe he's in a Roman prison, mainly because he kind of wanted to be there. He kind of said, I appeal to Caesar, and you know, they were ready to let him go, but he said, no, I want to go to Rome, and I want to on your ticket, right? And then kind of have my ministry there. So he was in jail in Rome and difficult, but times had changed. By the time of 2 Timothy, the Emperor of Rome has changed. The status of Christianity has changed. In Philippi, the time of the letter of Philippians, Christianity was seen as a sect of the Jewish religion. And the Jewish religion was a protected religion under the Roman rule until they rebelled a little bit later. But for that part of the time of the letter of Philippians, it was a protected sect. And it was something that they couldn't really persecute very much. Well, if Paul was persecuted, it was mainly by the Jewish people, not by the Roman people. At the time of 2 Timothy, when Paul is in prison now, Christianity has become an enemy of the state. The emperor is Nero. Nero had blamed the Christians for setting fire to Rome, and some of you know that story. Christians are now being martyred, were being killed. Paul is sitting in prison, and he's thinking, I'm not getting out of here. That this time, I expect to die. He expected completely that was going to be the end of his life, and it was. We believe that he never got out of jail, that he was beheaded probably at the end of his time here, which wasn't that long. And I want us to look at the situation he was in when he started, just from here, from 2 Timothy. It says this, Paul writing to Timothy, his protege. So Timothy is not with him, obviously, at the time. Make every effort to come to me soon, for Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Demas shows up in Colossians and in Philemon as one of Paul's co-workers. So this is one of Paul's teammates that has been with him and sharing the gospel. And this person has not only left Paul, but he's turned his back on the faith and has chosen to choose the way of the world over fallen Christianity, and he's deserted Paul. All of Paul's friends have deserted, not necessarily maybe deserted him, but went other places to ministry. There's only one person who's even in the city with him, who is Luke. And Paul is pretty much by himself. Nobody's there to help him. There's nobody ministering to him. There's no financial gift that's helping him. he's by himself. And he asked Timothy to bring some people with him. We'll get back to that in a little bit. But Alexander the coppersmith did me much harm. The Lord will repay him according to his deeds. Be on guard against him yourself, for he vigorously opposed our teaching. At my first defense, or the first time Paul went up to defend himself before the Roman government, no one supported me, all deserted me. May it not be counted against them. And I want us to put ourselves in Paul's situation. Understand, this is a totally different situation than Philippi. He's looking at this, and all his friends have deserted him. There's nobody there on his side. When he goes to court to stand before, there's not one person in that room who will stand up for him or speak for him. He's in a jail, and he's expecting, and rightfully so, that he is going to die. That this is the end. And I want us to look at Paul, and I guess the question that kind of brought this sermon about is, okay, so when life gets like this, can Paul still be joyful? And if he can, how does he do it? Interesting. Paul answers that he is able to stay joyful, although we'll talk about what that means in a bit. But in two sentences, he explains how he can stay joyful in that situation. Two sentences, just that little bit. He says this: "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear. And I was rescued out of the lion's mouth." In other words, he wasn't killed at that moment, although he would be killed a little later. "The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." So even though in his situation at the end, Paul can still say, "To God be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That he's able to maintain joy. Now he's not, I don't think he's smiling around, you know, going around happy face and all that. But deep down in his heart, he can still say, "To him be the glory forever and ever, amen." And that, I would say, is the definition of joy. If you can get to that place, no matter what's going on in your life, no matter how bad it gets, and it might feel like the bottom's just falling out, and there's no way out, it's the end of the road, there's nothing, no light at the end of the tunnel. To have joy means we can still say, "To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen." That's joy. How is Paul able to do that? Let's look at what he says. First, he says, "But the Lord stood with me and strengthened me." The first thing that God, that Paul experienced as he was in jail and he was standing before the court, no one supported him, all by himself, maybe looking around for friends and nobody there. He could say, you know, nobody was there, nobody was encouraging me, nobody supported me, but the Lord strengthened me. The Lord strengthened me. What does that mean? That doesn't mean that the Lord took him out of the court or that the Lord gave him such great words that he could win the argument or anything like that. None of that happened. Paul was still in jail after this court session. Nothing changed. But Paul felt that he was able to get through it, that God, where many men might have just fallen apart, maybe gave up, maybe be willing to recant their faith or something to get out of that, that Paul was able to stand strong in the midst of that situation. And he said, "Not because of me, but because the Lord strengthened me." I think what we don't know is, what is your breaking point, right? We don't know, like if somebody were to hold a gun up to your head today and say, "Recant Jesus or die," what would your answer be? We don't know, because we haven't been in that situation. We don't know what it is. If God were to say, your life is going to be maybe like Johnny Erickson Tata, you're going to have an accident, you're going to be a quadriplegic for the rest of your life, How would you respond to that? We don't know. See, we don't know what the limit of our ability to withstand suffering is. But what Paul discovered, and I think he didn't even know, I don't think he even knew what the limit of his ability to withstand suffering or trial was until this time. And in this time, when everything was at its absolute worst, it was probably beyond his ability, but he experienced God's presence that allowed him to get through that. One thing that happens, you talk to a lot of people who go through times like this, and what they'll say is, I don't know how I got through it, but I just knew God helped me. That's all I know. God helped me. And from that moment forward, when you ask them about how real God is, their answer is so much better and so much stronger and so much more hopeful than before that moment. Because they have experienced God in a way that you can't experience him if we're too comfortable. When James says, count it all joy, my brethren, right? When you encounter various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces endurance, and let endurance have its perfect work, then you'll be perfect and complete, lacking in nothing. The idea is that, or even Paul, when he says, I want the fellowship of his suffering, that in a lot of ways, we don't experience God as much as we could until those times come when we are basically on our face, knocked to our knees, when there's no place we can turn to, no place to look, and God is there. I'm not saying we should want that. I'm not saying any of us should go out and pray, God, give me, although Paul did, but most of us probably would, that's the last thing we would pray for is, God, take everything away so that I have to depend on you. I don't think we need to ask for that. But when the time comes, when it feels like everything is gone, that there's nothing else, I think I can say with quite a bit of faith, God will be there. God will be there if you hold on to him. And he will strengthen you. He won't take you out of that circumstance. He may not make things better. Those people in Houston still don't have homes. Those people in that church in Texas don't have those people around them anymore. That hasn't changed. But their knowledge of God, their sense of God's presence, their sense of God's promise is much stronger for them now than before. So I don't think we look forward to times like this, but when they happen, I hope the Holy Spirit brings back this passage and we are reminded, in the midst of this time, let's look for God's presence. Because he's there. He's there. And in that sense of his presence, you will find strength that you never thought you had. That's God's power. Next. God strengthened him so that through me the proclamation might be fully accomplished and that all the Gentiles might hear. If you remember back to Philippians, Paul knew his mission in life, his purpose was to preach the gospel to the Gentiles, to the unbelievers. That was his calling, that was what God called him to do. He knew that. In this situation, in front of a totally pagan, non-believing courtroom, with nobody around him, he found joy. You know, it doesn't say anybody there believed in Christ because of what he said or anything like that. But he said, you know what? I got an opportunity to fulfill my purpose. I was able to preach the gospel and people heard it. As I was thinking about this and what this means for us, a lot of us, and I include myself in that to some degree, especially younger, we don't know what our purpose in God. We don't spend a lot of time thinking about what God's purpose for us is and kind of what we're supposed to be doing and what plan does he have for me to do? Not for me, for my good, but what purpose does he have for me in building God's kingdom? And I think what helped Paul is he had a pretty clear understanding of what God's purpose for him in God's kingdom plan was. So even in the midst of this really challenging time, he could say, you know what? I don't understand why this is happening, but I can see how what's happening to me helps me to accomplish God's purpose for me in this life. And his sense of purpose helped him to see everything in perspective and to maintain joy. I want to challenge us to start thinking about what is our purpose? What are we here for? What is it that we're supposed to be doing? And it's different for each person. You know, there's the general thing. We're supposed to proclaim the gospel. We're supposed to teach the truth to people, present Jesus Christ to people, live Jesus Christ in front of other people. But I think there are also specific purposes that we have, and they may change over time. But I think if you know what those are and you have a sense of it, that maybe the particular disaster or circumstance, you may not understand why that is, but you can see how whatever that is helps you to accomplish your purpose. And in that, there is joy. But if you have no sense of purpose, you have no way to see that. You just ask why. Why is this happening? But Paul knew his purpose, and he said, okay, I know my purpose is to share the gospel with unbelievers. I got to do that. Not the way I would want it. But I had the opportunity to fulfill God's purpose. And in that, I am thankful. So I want us to start thinking, what is God's purpose for me? How do I see the things that are going on around me? How does God orchestrate those things, good and bad, so that I can fulfill my purpose? And when we start to see that, we can see joy. Again, not the happy, happy joy, but the joy that says, praise be God forever and ever. Third, the Lord stood with me, strengthened me, so that through me the proclamation would be fully accomplished, and that all the Gentiles might hear, and I was rescued out of the lion's mouth. The Lord will rescue me from every evil deed and will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. To him be the glory forever and ever. Amen. Paul understood, I think, that he was not going to get out of jail. That he was going to die. He was going to be executed. It wasn't going to be pleasant. And unlike Philippians, where he was confident that God would let him out, here he's saying, you know what? I have confidence in God that God will rescue me, not that I get out, but that he will bring me safely to his heavenly kingdom. That is the thing that he was holding on to. Everything in this world can go away. Everything in this world that you think is important can be taken. There will be moments when it seems like God has taken everything and there's not much left to live for. And at those moments, we have to look beyond and see like Paul did. Whatever happens here, you know what? Doesn't matter, because I know that God will take me safely to his heavenly kingdom. And whatever happens here, doesn't matter, because I know where I'm going to be, and I know what's going to happen. You know, yesterday we had a memorial service for Brother Tommy Kwan. Many of you were there. It was actually kind of fun. It's kind of funny to say that, but it was a very celebratory service, probably because of who Tommy was, but especially because he was a believer in Jesus Christ, which was made abundantly clear throughout the service that because we know Tommy is alive now and that he's with God in heaven and enjoying life, that our perspective on that changes completely. If we didn't believe that, there's no way we could have a happy service yesterday. But because we are convinced that God, Jesus, brought Tommy safely to the heavenly kingdom, we can rejoice together. Things in this world are really challenging. Sometimes, like in the case of all the things that have happened the last few weeks, it can be overwhelmingly hard. But that sense of ultimate joy comes from knowing that no matter what happens, no matter what is taken away, no matter how bad it is or how impossible things look, and how the end is almost certainly going to not turn out the way we want, that ultimately Jesus Christ is going to take us safely to his heavenly kingdom. That changes everything. And if your hope is there, that never goes away. That never goes away. But it's so hard for us because we're people who like what we can touch, like what we can see, and it's so easy to put hope in things that we can touch, but those things all go away. The only thing that doesn't go away is the promise of God. Most of us today, I would say, are probably not where Paul was here. We're not in the bottom of the barrel, bottom of the life kind of situation. Most of us are probably somewhere in the middle. So we may not, we kind of hear this and say, okay, that's good, but I'm not there yet. But I will, pretty sure, at some point in your life, you will be there. You will be there. And when you get there, I'm trusting that the Holy Spirit will bring back his scripture into our minds and help us to get through that. But in the meantime, let me encourage us. Let us, in the trials that we do have, the ones that may not be as big as some of the others, at least in the midst of those, look for God's presence. Start looking, start recognizing God at work in your life. Second, understand your purpose and what God wants you to do so that you can see everything in that, because God works everything around his purposes. And you'll start to understand context and understand not necessarily why something has happened, but how this helps you accomplish your purpose. And third, start, I would say, praying. That's probably all we can do. Pray for faith, that God, like Paul prays in Philippians, open our spiritual eyes, help us to see and really believe the things that God has promised us. So that when the time comes, when we need it, we will have joy. Again, not the joy that's a smiley face, but the joy that says, to him be the glory forever and ever.